privilege to be back with you again this evening. We're turning to Luke's Gospel and we're going to read chapter 24. Having indicated last week the importance of these chapters in our Bible, chapter 23 and its associated chapters in the other Gospel, we can only but say exactly the same about chapter 4, how crucial it is that this passage and the other recorded records for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have been faithfully left in the pages of Holy Scripture. So tonight, chapter 24 is the events that come after his burial, the day of resurrection, and then the other events that take us through to his ascension at Bethany. Now, let's start at verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and their elders delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them, in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now we do look to God to bless the reading of Scripture this evening. I judge that the bulk of our reading is all connected with that one day, that day of resurrection, but there's no doubt that when you come down to the concluding verses at verse 50, that's 40 days later. The day of ascension is recorded in the book of the Acts. It comes at the end of these resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so there certainly would be a gap between verse 49 and verse 50. But the rest of the events, the morning events at the tomb, the two on the road to Emmaus, him meeting with the disciples again back in Jerusalem, would all be events that would have taken place on that first day, that day of the Lord's resurrection. When we indicated last week how crucial chapter 23 was, particularly with regard to the great matter of salvation, there's no doubt that chapter 24 is also a fundamental truth of Scripture that is really basic for our gospel message and preaching today. I was just looking through this morning a number of the various references in the book of the Acts to the preaching that went on in the early days of the Christian church. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, at verse 32, Peter says, This Jesus has God raised up. It was part of the gospel message that very first time there at Pentecost. In chapter 3, after the blind man had been healed, again going on to testify at verse 15, he says, Whom God hath raised from the dead. It was a fundamental part, again, of the message in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, where we have the record of Annas and Caiaphas, at verse 10, we do read about the Peter again witnessing. In verse 10, he says, Whom God hath raised from the dead. Appearing before the whole council in chapter 5 at verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Chapter 10, preaching in the home of Cornelius at verse 40, Him God raised up the third day. And if you think it was just all associated with Peter's preaching, I went forward to chapter 13, and now Paul's on the scene, and Paul's preaching at Antioch in Pisidia, verse 30 of chapter 13, But God raised him from the dead. Paul's got no different message from the message of Peter, and it's bound up with this great truth, the great truth of resurrection. When Paul preached to the multitude in the day at Athens in chapter 17, again in verse 31, He hath raised him from the dead. And so throughout the book of the Acts, whenever the gospel is being preached, fundamental, crucial to the great message of the gospel is the great truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul seems to summarise the message of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Graham will know the text quite well, because I know, I don't mean that in any other way, he knows the text quite well, but they're obviously texts that were put up in our hall up at Perth. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. On one side we've got Christ died for our sins, and then on the other side he was buried and he rose again the third day. And the two truths are there before all that come into the hall: the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection. So it's crucial to the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel message. I note too that within the general writings of the Apostle Paul, that it is also crucial to the teaching of Bible doctrine. For instance, in Romans, Paul, writing now to converted people, he speaks and he writes to them in Romans chapter 1. He talks about the Son of God with power by the resurrection from amongst the dead. And so it's crucial also not just to the preaching of the gospel message, but also to the teaching of Bible doctrine. How good it is that we stand tonight four square on the truth of the death, the burial, and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have theories, many have, have other ideas about the resurrection. Some say he just swooned on the cross. Some say really it was a spirit that they saw. But we do believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what really is proven in this chapter is that it is a real body. Because he physically meets with people, he eats food, he shows them his hands and his feet, and it is a real body that the Lord Jesus came out of the tomb with, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, writing to the Philippian believers, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And so, yes, crucial to our gospel preaching, but crucial to the doctrines that are contained in the pages of Scripture. And again, did Peter do anything different? Let's think what Peter says. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it was in Peter's preaching. It was in Paul's preaching. It was in Paul's writings. It was in Peter's writings. And so you see how crucial it is. These chapters of the Gospels that record the facts of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they go on and they're constantly taught in the Word of God. That's all very well. But let me say also tonight that it was fundamental to our own personal salvation. It's one thing to know that it's crucial to the preaching of the message, and it's good to know that it's crucial to the teaching of Bible doctrine. But let me say, without the resurrection, there was absolutely no prospect of anyone ever being saved from their sins. Romans 10, again, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the great gospel verse of that chapter is verse 9. And verse 9 says this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, what have you to believe? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There are some today who believe that he was here as a good man and he was here as an able teacher. But you press them on the virgin birth and you press them on the great truth of resurrection, they'll acknowledge that he died. That has to be a historical fact, the crucifixion, and they'll accept that. But you acknowledge that, you ask them about the great truths at the beginning and at the end of the Gospels, and they won't accept them. Well, the Bible says quite simply, if you don't accept the birth via the virgin womb, and if you will not accept the bodily resurrection of the Lord, you can't be saved. That's what Romans 10 and 9 says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so it is a crucial matter with regard to personal salvation. That chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that I've already mentioned, it is the great chapter of resurrection, where Paul will speak and write about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does say in that chapter, he gives us the hypothesis, if Christ be not risen. And when you read that particular section, for instance, he says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain. It's really no effect. He says, personal faith is vain. That's verse 14. He says in verse 15, you've been guilty of telling lies. You've been false witnesses. If Christ be not raised from the dead. He says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. You Corinthians, you think you're saved, but if Christ isn't raised, you're still in your sins. He says in verse 18, the dead ones have perished. That's an awful thought, isn't it? That those that we've loved and have gone on for the Lord, if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation, there's no faith, there's no forgiveness of sin, and those that have died have absolutely perished. The dead have perished. But you know, at the end of that little section, verse 20, he just goes on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He was suggesting what was a possibility to consider if that resurrection hadn't taken place. But he was not in any sense casting any doubt upon the bodily resurrection of Christ. And so he concludes his little section at verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And so tonight we do stand four square upon the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought as I read the chapter through in preparation for tonight, that there are a number of experiences that God's people come into that are very practical. Even from a chapter like this, which we're learning a great Bible doctrine or truth. And yet the background is that there are people who are going through difficulties, worries, cares, concerns. And that's the background that these people are going through against the great truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, when you come to verse 4 of our chapter tonight, it came to pass as they were much perplexed. There were people there who were worried, who were anxious, who had cares, who were perplexed. That's verse 4. A very real anxiety sometimes comes upon the people of God. And then when you come down to verse 17 in our chapter, there are those who it says, the Lord Jesus has met with them, they don't know him, and he's walking with them now to Emmaus. He says, as ye walk and are sad. Now, the idea there of sad, Mr. Darby says, it's the idea of being downcast. In some ways, their hopes have been dashed. These were people who had been companions of the Lord Jesus. These were people who had seen him being crucified. And then they had perhaps witnessed him being taken from the cross and laid in the tomb. But as far as they were concerned, that was the end of it now. And they were downcast and they were crestfallen and they were sad as they were walking down there to Emmaus. And so there are saints that sometimes are sad or downcast. Verse 21 again, it's the same connection, the two on the road to Emmaus. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Not only are they downcast, but they're disappointed. And sometimes in the Christian life, you can go through all of these experiences of the worries and the anxieties, of times of sadness or being downcast, or signs of being disappointed. When you come down to verse 37, the Lord has now come into the room in Jerusalem where the apostles are gathered. It says they were terrified and affrighted. They were afraid at this particular point in the Christian experience. When you do come down to the end of the chapter, though, it says they worshipped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And these are all very real experiences that we can face on the Christian pathway. Could I put it this way? That the answer to being perplexed or worried or cares is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to being sad or disappointed or downcast is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to those who were frightened is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at the very end, the source of all joy is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how it caters with all of our life's experience. Times of joy, times of sadness, times of worry, times of care, times of frightened. The great answer is the great truth of the resurrection. There are a number of, I suppose, main sections to our chapter. Verses 1 down to verse 12, it's all in connection with the tomb and those who came to the tomb. Verses 13 to 35, it's that journey to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus draws near and goes with them. Verses 36 to 49, it is a room in Jerusalem, I believe, a locked room, and the apostles are there, and the Lord Jesus comes, and he stands in their midst. And then, 50 and 51, the Bethany ascension, and then verse 52, the time of joy and praising and being continually in the temple. There are, obviously, a number of appearances of the Lord Jesus in these days that are recorded for us here. There's a little summary of them in 1 Corinthians 15. I again make reference to that chapter. Verses 5 to 8, Paul writes about the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. He lists him having appeared to Peter, and we read about that in our chapter tonight. The Lord hath appeared to Simon. That's the appearance of the Lord Jesus to Peter. That was on that first day. And Paul will write about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes about him having appeared to the 12. Paul speaks about a time not recorded here when he appeared to 500 brethren. Paul speaks about him appearing to James and all the apostles. And then he reminds the people at Corinth that he has also appeared unto me. And that would have been, of course, in Acts chapter 9. But when you go through the gospel records, again, there are a number of different appearances. Some of them are in our chapter here, but others you would read about in some of the other gospel records. There does appear to be a time when he appeared on this first day of the week to Mary Magdalene. John would record that at the tomb. You remember, she mistook him for the gardener. And you'd find that in John. And then other women are mentioned as well, and that may well be the group of women that seem to come here in Luke's Gospel. There is the two on the road to Emmaus that we've read about. There is the meeting with Peter. It's referred to in our chapter, verse 34, and I've said to you that Paul also writes about that. There's a time when he met with James, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. He does meet with the disciples here on that first day, Luke 24. You know that in John, he will come the week later. Thomas was missing on this first occasion. We don't read about that in Luke, but in John we do. Thomas missing on this occasion. And so a week later he returns, and he again meets with the disciples, Thomas being present. And then John 21 will also record him meeting with the disciples at the shore of Galilee when they went fishing. So there are more than enough eyewitness accounts of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to go into a court of law, they would never allow you to call all of these witnesses to prove the point. They would say, that's enough. That's enough evidence. It must be true. Because all of these people that I've mentioned tonight, including the 500 brethren, and at the time of writing, Paul says, most of them are still alive. If you want to go and check with them, go and ask them. Most of them are still alive even to this day. And they could have all testified that they had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to our reading tonight in Luke chapter 24, there is an incident that is recorded in Matthew that's not mentioned in Luke. In Luke, we have been left at the end of chapter 23 with the tomb scene, and the Lord Jesus is laid there by Joseph, and we acknowledge also the work of Nicodemus, and we noted how that the women were last to leave the tomb. But when you go to Matthew's account, in Matthew 27, there is the day following. And on the day following, the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees again and the scribes, come back to Pilate. And they say, we remember that this deceiver said that in 3 days he would rise again. We really want to make the tomb secure. And Pilate says, well, go your way and make it secure. And you remember that it was the day following that the tomb was sealed and the guard was set. And so that event is not in Luke's account. It does come between the end of chapter 23 and where we're reading tonight. That one item is in the Matthew account, but obviously not in our record here this evening. When we come to the opening of our passage, we know that we're moving to this event, this resurrection, and it took place upon the first day of the week. Now, Mr. Newbery is very helpful here, because when you read Mr. Newbery, before that word week, he will add three little lines before it. Now, it was just the first day of the week, as far as the calendar was concerned. To us, it was a Sunday after the Friday resurrection. It was the first day of the week. But Mr. Newbery says, this day is going to be very significant. And it really was the first day of the weeks. Now, that becomes significant as you read further through the Bible. In the language of Scripture, there were three different tenses that words could be used in. They could be used as words that were singular, they could be used as words that were dual, and they could be used as words that were plural. Plural being, obviously, more than two, three or more. One of the great verses of our Bible to illustrate this is the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. Mr. Newbery will put in the version that I use, in the beginning, God. Before the little word God, he will put the three little lines. Because that name is plural. Not dual, not two people, three or more. And of course it means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, three persons. Created, and before created, he'll put two little lines. Because what was being created was the stellar heavens and the atmospheric heavens. Now, right away you'll say, but the Bible talks about a third heaven. Should there not be three lines? No, because what was created was dual. The third heaven is God's place, and it's uncreated. So the Bible's very accurate. God, three persons, created the heavens, two, the stellar and the atmospheric. But when you read about that word, in the beginning, God created, the word created's got a single line. Because it was three persons working together to create. And so it's seen there. But what's the significance when we come to this particular passage of our scripture? Again, if you were to go back to Matthew 28 and read the account there, you would not only read about the first day of the weeks there, but in Matthew 28 verse 1, it would say just before it comes to the first day of the week, it would say, at the end of the Sabbath. Now of course, yes, it was the end of the Saturday, and it was the beginning of the Sunday, when these events took place. But when you go to Matthew 28 and verse 1, before that word Sabbath, Mr. Newbery will put three little lines. And what we're learning is the great truth that, as far as the Jews were concerned, the important day for them was the Sabbath day. But as far as those who now belong to Christ, the important day is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Sunday. And so when you come to Matthew 28 and verse 1, you'll read about the end of the Sabbaths, plural, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the weeks, plural. And the significance of this is further emphasised when you come through to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, it's all to do with the breaking of bread. It's all to do with a company of Christians meeting together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says this, on the first day of the weeks, plural, when the disciples came together to break bread. If you're ever asked, how often do you break bread? You do it every week. Now, in the churches around us, they celebrate communion. They would say, we do the same as you do. But you know they don't. Because they'll only do it maybe on a quarter, or maybe two or three times in the year, or maybe on a special day in the year. But the teaching of Scripture is identified from Luke 24, the importance of the first day of the week. It was the day of Christ's resurrection. And it was the day when Christians would meet together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get that really in this particular portion. It was the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He had taught his disciples that they would remember him. But the scripture clearly indicates that they would remember him on the first day of the week. And they would do it every week, it would be the first day of the weeks. And so we have that early on in our passage tonight. And then I've indicated to you a number of the difficulties that the people of God were going through. The perplexed disciples, the downcast, the disappointed, the frightened, the timid, and so on. I've indicated last week that the women were last to leave. And here they are now, they are first to arrive. The Bible, including all of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, including the off-the-line teaching, malign teaching of the Apostle Paul, never are anti-women. They give very clearly defined roles and responsibilities for male and female. But in fact, the Bible is very appreciative of the roles of women, even in the ministry and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they play this significant part that when the men weren't there, it was the women that stood at the tomb. And when the men didn't come on the first day of the week, it was the women that came to the tomb. And how lovely it is that this is underscored as well, that there's a definite role and responsibility for women in the pages of Scripture, and the Bible is never anti the role of women. Who are those that come? Well, in our passage we've read one or two that are mentioned. Verse 10, Mary Magdalene's there, Joanna's there, Mary the mother of James, and other women. One of the other passages names Salome as being amongst the women that were present. But you know, again, I just thought of this, that some are named and some are not named. And you'll go through Scripture again and you'll think of people that are named in the passage. And you'll come over an incident like a little captive maid speaking to Naaman, and we don't know her name. You know, we're unimportant, really, in the working out of God's plan. We've got a role to play and a part to play in the plan. But really, the fact that we're not mentioned is totally unimportant. But there are some who are mentioned by name, and there are others who are just left as the other women that were with them. They find the stone rolled away. I think it's Matthew that indicates that they did have a worry about this. Who shall roll the stone away? No, it's Mark, it records who shall roll the stone away. Matthew tells us how the stone was rolled away. Matthew 28:2 again says that there was an earthquake. And it says an angel came that, and sat and rolled the stone away. And so quite clearly Matthew gives us the answer as to how the stone was rolled away. Matthew records two earthquakes around at this particular time. Matthew 27, when the Lord Jesus cried with the loud voice, the earth did quake. In Matthew 28, there was an earthquake on this morning, and the stone was rolled or dislodged, and an angel came and rolled the stone away. It's interesting just to consider the fact that when the earthquake came, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, many arose from the tombs at that particular time. There was a shout from the Lord Jesus, there was the earthquake, and the tombs were emptied. When you read about the Lord Jesus coming to the grave of Lazarus, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The old preachers would have said to us that had he not said Lazarus, the graveyard would have emptied, but he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and one man rose. In Matthew 27, when he cried with a loud voice at the cross, many arose. I think you know where I'm going. In 1 Thessalonians 4, when he comes with a shout and the voice of the archangel, millions will rise. You link the three shouts of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man, many men, or many rose in Jerusalem, and then millions will rise when he comes in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Matthew does say the angel of the Lord rolled back the stone. Again, angels are associated much with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're associated, of course, at the beginning of the Gospels, aren't they? Luke will write about angels much in the early chapters. It was angels that brought the message to Mary, and with regard also to the birth of John Baptist. It was angels that brought the message to those shepherds. "Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord," Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 4 speaks about the angels ministering to the Lord Jesus again in the day of temptation. Luke 22, a little earlier, in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels came and they strengthened him. And so angels do feature in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it is, it's angels that come and the stones rolled away, and they ask the question, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" Interesting to note that in verse 8, they remembered his words. Those that had seen the empty tomb and heard the message of the angel, they remembered his words. The woman remembered them, but when they come and tell the disciples, they seemed as if they were idle tales, and the New American Standard just says, seemed as if they were talking nonsense. You can almost hardly believe that the disciples would have an eyewitness account of the empty tomb, and yet they really thought that people were talking nonsense. And Peter obviously leaves the company then in verse 12, and he himself goes to the tomb. It was really just idle tales as far as the disciples were concerned. Now, with regard to the two on the road to Emmaus, many have doubted or debated as to who these two might be. I think the fact that they were going to the same village and they were going to live in the same house, I wouldn't have any difficulty about it being Cleopas and his wife. I think some do think it might have been Luke. Don't know where the evidence for that would be. I think it's quite clear it can't have been one of the disciples. It does talk about the 11. I think taking John's account into, there was probably only 10 of the disciples on that first time when the Lord Jesus came back. I think when we read about the 11 a little later in the chapter, that is just a title for the group of disciples. Sometimes they're called the 12. Sometimes they're called the 11. It doesn't mean to say that there was all 11 of them were there. And it's quite clear, I think, that there's actually only 10 of them there on that first time when the Lord Jesus comes back, because Thomas was missing. Now, if another one had already left for going to Emmaus as well, then there would have been even less there. But I really think that it's really got to be Cleopas and his wife. But I say, I can't be absolutely dogmatic about it, but really, I would suggest to you that there they were. They were returning back to their village about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they were walking and they were talking together. Verse 14 says, "And they talked together." I thought about the little verse in Malachi 3 and 16 that says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." It's good if you're able to talk to each other, isn't it? Sad if God's people aren't in talking terms. I never speak to him. He never speaks to me. Well, here were two and they were talking together. And that really is a characteristic of God's people. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the book of remembrance was written. That's back in Malachi. Their eyes were holding. Well, how didn't they recognise him? Well, we're not told. We're just told that their eyes were holding. It really means that they were prevented from recognising him. Whether that was because of the actual sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ had passed through. Remember, Isaiah says his visage was marred more than any man's. Unrecognisable after all that took place at Calvary. Or whether just at that particular moment in time, God veiled their eyes and they were unable to recognise him. But their eyes were holding. Sometimes we say, if now with eyes defiled and dim. We see the signs, but see not him. Oh, lift the scales, if scales there be. Let every saint thy beauty see. Good if we could be occupied with his beauty day by day. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. I've indicated verse 17 that they were sad, they were downcast, Mr. Darby says. And that was sometimes the circumstances that God's people went through. Many of God's earthly people went through difficulties, sometimes tragedies and family circumstances, sometimes in their personal lives. Issues came in that would cause downcast disappointment. I say the answer is arisen Lord Jesus Christ. I think that there's a little irony comes in when the Lord Jesus says, why are you downcast? The author I says in verse 18, art thou only a stranger? It's almost quite an innocent question. When you look at some of the modern translations, it says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of what's taking place there? You know, there's a kind of irony about the way that they actually speak back here. How can you have possibly been at Jerusalem and not known what has happened there? But anyway, they say to the Lord Jesus Christ about the events that has taken place there. You can see all of the languages in the past tense. Consider which was a prophet mighty indeed. The chief priests have delivered him to be condemned. We trusted, past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were living in the past. And as far as they were concerned, all hope had gone and had been taken from them. We trusted. Their disappointment is seen in verse 21. They also had heard about the resurrection. Verse 24 makes that clear. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre today, this morning, and they found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. They had heard the testimony of the woman. They obviously had heard from Peter and possibly John, who go to the tomb immediately after the woman. But they still didn't believe. They were still disappointed. They were still cast down on the way to Emmaus. Verses 25 to 27, I judge, must have been the greatest exposition of Bible teaching. The Lord himself begins at Moses, the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a journey that must have been, just to be travelling with the Lord Jesus and him opening and expounding unto them right from the books of Moses, the five books of the beginning of our Old Testament, right to the very end of it. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. How lovely it would have been here in the gathering at that particular time. Verse 26, interesting that verse 26 reads, ought not Christ. Again, Mr. Darby puts the Christ in there, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And then beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. There's a very clear indication in these verses that there has to be suffering before there's going to be glory for the Lord Jesus. And that again is a theme, the suffering is mentioned there in verse, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? The suffering comes before the glory. And that truth you will trace through again, particularly in the writings of 1 Peter, chapter 1. He talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then in chapter 5, he talks for us. He says, he has called us unto his eternal glory in the future, after that ye have suffered a little while. And so the sufferings for Christ, then the glory, the sufferings for the believer, and then the glory. There's an invitation, verses 28 to 29, abide with us. It was pointed out at the conference on Saturday at Lothermuir that in Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus came to Jericho and he demanded access to a man's house. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Here he's dealing with believers and he awaits the invitation to come into the house. I think the inference very much there is that the unbeliever needs the awakening power of the gospel, needs the Lord's visitation. But those who belong to Christ sometimes can keep him at arm's length, you know. In the book of the Revelation, those at Laodicea, he was outside the door, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He was awaiting the invitation. And we need to be careful and guard against closing him out. But there are those who say, abide with us, for it is towards evening. And again he goes in, and he abode with them. He's revealed to them and they return and they go back to Jerusalem. My time is gone. They return the 7 miles. They report he has really risen is how the New American Standard says it, verses 3 to verses 35. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known. Verse 34, the Lord is risen, has really risen. We believe it now. They were a wee bit like Thomas, weren't they? They had to wait till they saw it for themselves. How good it is that the Lord says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There were those who were frightened and timid in the upper room. It's interesting to note their boldness in the book of the Acts, and I've referred to that. What changed them? It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What empowered them? It was the descent of the Holy Spirit. And divine enablement came upon them. And it's lovely to note how they preached. The group that were afraid and terrified in the locked room there in Jerusalem. The doors were shut, says John, for fear of the Jews. I noted in the passage how they're described as the 11, but I've indicated that probably 10 that first occasion, certainly 11 a week later. The Lord Jesus, it says, he stood amongst them. He said unto them, and then he showed them his hands and his feet. A real body, a real bodily resurrection, no doubt about it. John talks about his hands and his side. They saw the wound marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really was raised from the dead. It was evidence that he was who he said he was. It was evidence of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Again, John in the book of the Revelation talks about a lamb as it had been slain. One other interpretation, a lamb freshly slain. Despite the passage of the years, the wounds were still fresh to John. And I judge it throughout eternity, it will be the wounds that will still be of so vital importance with regard to our future dwelling with him. He opens their minds, as the idea in verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And then again, he goes on to talk about Christ's suffering and to rise from the dead. With this great purpose in view, the Great Commission comes in at verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Great Commission was first Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You trace it through the book of the Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so these men heard his commission, they responded to it, and he put it into practice in their life. And then finally, with regard to them at the end of the chapter, after he's led them out, after his ascension up into heaven, there are a number of different references to how he goes. Acts 1 says he was taken up. Luke 24 says he was carried up. Mark 16 says he was received up. But all are just different indications of him going back to the Father's house. And then finally, with regard to his disciples, those that had gone through all of these experiences, it ends with them celebrating with great joy. Again, if you go back to the opening of the Gospel, you'll find, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. It was to be a great day of great joy. And so the Gospel ends as the Gospel began. Great joy at the birth of Christ. Great joy at the resurrection of Christ. Great joy now at the Gospel message that will go forth to every creature. What a great book. The whole book is, what a great book the book of Luke is, with regard to its revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God just help us as we listen to him day by day. Let's close with a word of prayer.